Thank you, Gil and Casey, for that. What a blessing to have you all worshiping with us and leading us this Sunday. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Why do sheep need a shepherd? Why do sheep need a shepherd? Interesting question. The answer is pretty simple, though. It's because of the nature of sheep. You see, they have a nature that leads them to stray and to get in harm's way, whether it's from a hungry wolf or steep canyons. For centuries, shepherds have used various methods, from a staff to a dog, to keep sheep from straying from the safety of their numbers and their shepherd. In some recent times, shepherds have turned to other, more sophisticated methods. Well, one method that has been used for some time now, but is relatively new compared to how long shepherds have been trying to keep their sheep together, this method uses a hoof-proof grid. This grid is actually built into the ground around the sheep's territory. It is similar to what we know of as a cattle gate that farmers around here use so they don't have to open and close gates. The animals cannot walk over the grid, and so they come to the grid and they stop and turn around and go the other way. It's about 8 feet wide, and they seem to have found that this works extremely well, keeping sheep in the protection of a particular area. But a story came out in 2006 that was quite interesting. Shepherds in Yorkshire, England, found that they had a group of sheep in their care that were not only stubbornly prone to stray, but they were also crafty. Well, one of the sheep figured out a way to escape these pens, if you will. It could not walk across, so it decided to lay down and roll over the grid. Now, I know some of you out there have these grids for your cows. And I wonder if any of you have ever seen your cow lay down and roll over the grid. Raise your hand if you have. Okay. Well, these sheep, that's what they did. This one particular one couldn't walk across because his hoof would fall between the grates. So it honestly went up, did a stop, drop, and roll, and boom, it was out. And it wasn't just one. The others saw exactly what happened. Stop, drop, roll. They were out. They followed the example of that stray leader, and soon the sheep were spread over the countryside and found their way into neighborhood gardens, and they ate the food and flowers that these local residents had been raising. The shepherds eventually gathered up the troublesome sheep and returned them to their pen. They thought, well, maybe it was just a fluke. Maybe something happened. But again, stop, drop, roll right across. And out in the countryside, they went. While the special knowledge of escape in this entire herd of black sheep may have seemed like an exciting adventure, it actually placed the animals into harm's way. They didn't just destroy other people's property. They wandered onto nearby roads and caused accidents. Some were even attacked by local residents' dogs. Why do sheep need a shepherd? The easy answer is because sheep need a shepherd to take care of them. For their own well-being. The same reason that you and I need Jesus, the good shepherd, to lead us. We've been moving through the I am statements of Jesus in John's gospel over the past few weeks. And we've moved last week into this image of a flock of sheep and their shepherd. Last Sunday, we examined Jesus' statement, I am the gate. This statement of Jesus was given in the context of a sheepfold, a sheep pen made to protect sheep at night when they weren't grazing. And Jesus used this image to point out that there are those who are deceivers. Those whose desire is to steal, to kill, and destroy, while Jesus is the gate. He is the one who brings life and brings it in abundance. This morning we're going to continue to examine this image with another I am statement. And so if you've turned to John's gospel, we're going to look at verses 11 through 16. Verses 11 through 16. Starting in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, but I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock and one shepherd. As we examine this statement of Jesus, this statement, I am the good shepherd, along with the verses in the context of this passage, I believe there are three important concepts for us to glean. There are three important concepts for us to understand how it relates to us. The first concept relates to the differences between the good shepherd and the hired hand. The differences between the good shepherd and the hired hand. After Jesus declares himself as the good shepherd, he shifts to a comparison that I believe most of us, if not all of us, can understand. It is this: the comparison reveals that the good shepherd has a personal investment that someone hired to look after the sheep does not possess. There is an investment there. It's a personal investment. What's interesting, too, about this comparison is in the Greek language, there is an emphasis in the language when Jesus uses the phrase, for the sheep. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life. There's an emphasis, for the sheep. We can see the degree of Jesus' investment in the sheep by the fact that he is willing to lay down his life. But the meaning of for the sheep points to the idea that his efforts are always for the good, for the well-being of the sheep. Let me put it to you this way. As parents, there are a lot of sacrifices that we make while parenting. But if we're completely honest, not all of those sacrifices are necessarily for the good of our children. There are many times that we say, I'm doing this for you, but it's actually for ourselves, or maybe even for the grandparents. I vividly remember a time like this when I was younger. I loved playing baseball, and almost every season I would make the All-Star team. But I would make the All-Star team as the 10th, 11th, or 12th person on the team. That meant that I rode the bench most of the time. Well, one of the other guys that was always on the team was a starter, and he was really good, and his dad actually worked with my stepdad at Plant Hatch. And they evidently talked a little bit about baseball and the upcoming season. The other guy's parents hired hitting instructors and spent tons of money at the nearest batting cage, which was over an hour away. My parents decided to haul me to a batting cage one Saturday before the season began. They wanted to see if it could propel me into the All-Stars again, but this time maybe with a starting position. Now, I had never, before that day, in my lifetime, spent as much time swinging a baseball bat. I felt like my arms were going to fall off. But I didn't show any pain. I didn't show any displeasure. The next Saturday, my stepdad came in and woke me up pretty early and said, "Okay, let's head to the batting cages again." Still, a week later, my arms felt like noodles. And I said, "Wait a minute, what's going on? I've been playing baseball for 4 or 5 years. I made the All-Star team for 3 or 4 years. And all of a sudden, before the season even starts, you're getting me out of bed early on Saturday morning and driving me an hour to the batting cages where there's a swimming pool in the backyard." Now, I realize it's probably spring, but in South Georgia, we swam in the swimming pool in the spring. But I asked the question, what's going on? And the first answer I got was, "We just want you to do the best that you can do," which was somewhat true. But what really came out was that they were spending a ton of time and a ton of money chasing our team all over the state and were frustrated that they went to game after game after game and all I did was sit on the bench. So was it for me or was it for them? The truth of the matter, I was a decent little baseball player in the recreation league, but was vastly undersized. I tell Tanner all the time, "Son, you're taller than I am now." He's in the seventh grade. Actually, he's been taller than me when he was even in the sixth grade, and I think maybe even in the fifth grade than I was my freshman year in high school. 4'11 and a half. And so I was vastly undersized playing in this league for All-Star League. We played for region championships and state championships at the All-Star level. And I honestly was having the time of my life. And I didn't want to be drugged out of the bed every Saturday morning to drive up and hit baseballs at the batting cage. I liked it for the first 30 minutes. 2 hours later, I was ready to go home. Hey, here's the point. Our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, has a personal investment in each and every one of us. His desire and his efforts are always for our good. He's perfect. It's always for our benefit. There's never an ulterior motive when it comes to the good shepherd. It's always for our good. Now we know that the good shepherd sacrifices for the good of the sheep. Let's focus for just a moment on the comparison between the good shepherd and the hired hand. The symbolic figures in chapter 10 are actually intriguing. Last week we learned that the enemies of the sheep are pictured as thieves and robbers. In today's passage, the hired hand also turns into an enemy of the sheep because he fails to perform his duty when trouble arises. The hired hand is good when things are going well, but when things go bad, he tucks tail and runs. But not the good shepherd. Not the good shepherd. We get this. We understand this principle in the business world. There are very few people that you can hire to treat your business and your clients the way the owner would. Jesus presents this picture. The good shepherd is willing to lay down his life when danger comes, but the hired hand is not. So Jesus says he runs away when he sees danger. Here's the point of this comparison. Folks, Jesus, the good shepherd, alone is the authentic security for his people. He is alone the authentic security for his people. If I point people to anything else but Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, then I'm doing a huge injustice. If we run to anything or anyone but Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, when trouble comes, then our efforts are in vain. The second concept that we need to understand is that there is a personal knowledge that exists between the sheep and the good shepherd. Look with me at verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. In these verses, Jesus really repeats an important concept involving sheep and shepherds that applies to God and His children. Essentially, Jesus is saying to his followers, I know you, and you should know me. He says, I know my own, and my own know me. The first year that Tanner played basketball, recreation basketball, he was 6 or 7 years old, and somehow I got roped into coaching his team, and the team picture is actually on the wall in my office. And we were having one of the first games of the season. And at this age group, the rec department allowed the coaches to actually be on the court with the kids. You know, we could run up and down the court with them. You know, it's difficult sometimes when your bench is over here and your team's way over there to holler and yell at them. Most of y'all know I got a voice loud enough to where you can hear it outside of the gym. But anyway, they let us go up and down the court with the team. And it was one of the first games of the season. And I don't remember why, but I can assure you I was probably frustrated because I was telling them to do a certain thing and they were doing the exact opposite. So I looked over at the referee and I said, timeout. And I yelled it pretty loud and the whistle blew and all the kids sort of looked. And I said, every one of y'all come right here. And I turned, and I walked to the bench, and I grabbed my clipboard, and when I turned around, all 10 of them were standing right there in the huddle. I'm like, what are y'all doing? Y'all go to y'all's coach. These little kids heard an adult say, every one of you come over here, and they all just... That's what happens sometimes to us as Christians. Someone or something sounds like they know what's going on and they call for your attention and you huddle up and you listen to these instructions. There, folks, something we need to understand. In the world in which we live, there are enemies of the gospel. There are enemies of Jesus. There are enemies of the church, enemies of God's people. And we can't let our guard down when it comes to following the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have a personal relationship with Him, first off, He knows us. And we can take comfort in the fact that the God of the universe has a personal stake in our lives. He knows us. He sees us. He understands. We cannot get out of the grip of His grace. But we should also be able to recognize when He speaks and when it's someone else. You see, if you've a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've surrendered to His Lordship and He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And we should be listening. If we're being led by Him, then we recognize what's coming from God and what is not. I've spent a lot of time in my ministry counseling with people about their salvation. At some point or another, we all have to battle with our salvation and eternal security. I have a belief that the Bible teaches us that there is nothing that you can do to earn salvation, that it is a gift of God, and because there's nothing you can do to earn it, there's nothing you can do to lose it. My question for a person always goes back to whether they just said a prayer or did they repent of their sin and sinfulness and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. People often want me to say, yes, you're saved. But Jesus makes it pretty clear here that He knows you and you know Him. Everything else is speculation. And so that's a decision, that is something personal that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ or you don't. I know my own and my own know me. The third and final concept is this. There is more work to do. For the shepherd and even for the sheep, there is more work to be done than just making sure that we're hearing the shepherd, that we're responding to his leadership, that we're turning away and resisting the temptation to follow someone who is not the good shepherd. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, "But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock and one shepherd." When you study this particular verse, there's a little bit of speculation and discussion about what does Jesus really mean. And some folks get, I think, sort of off the rails a good bit. The difficulty with any image, any kind of image or comparison, something modern day that Jesus then tries to use as an illustration, the difficulty with them is that you can't always take them to their fullest degree. You can't always take them to their fullest degree. They give you an image that's easy to relate to. And in this case, I happen to believe, and I think there's support to believe it, that Jesus is talking to them about sheep in a pen. And so he's talking to them about the context of the local church. And there's a lot of emphasis here on making sure that we're not allowing thieves and robbers to enter in, distort and deceive us as a body, but also as individuals. It's important to understand that Jesus is providing leadership and we need to hear and to follow. It's all for our safety. But if he just leaves it with that, then we may think that we just need to shut the doors and stay in our holy huddle all the time. But Jesus says there's more work to do. The fields are white unto harvest, and the laborers are few. Another image that you and I should be able to to understand is that it is important for us to meet in God's house and to listen to His Word and to follow His Word. But it's also important for us to realize there are other sheep out there that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they need to be brought in to the fold. As Christians, a message like this, we can often become me-centered, us-centered. We can often turn in. When there's an importance to gathering together, but we also have a mission, right? It's called the Great Commission. To proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth and give that same call to salvation that we received when we were lost and not in the fold. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this day that You've blessed us with. Thank You for this image, this message. Lord, it is a great comfort to know that we can trust in You, the Good Shepherd, that You desire for us to, for our well-being, for us to experience life in abundance. I pray that everyone here knows and understands that life, that eternal life that is available because of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is there. It's there for us to turn to. It's there for us to leave our sin, leave our past, and turn to Him. But it doesn't just end there. That's the beginning. Salvation is the beginning of walking with You, being led by Your Spirit, following Your Word and Your way. And part of that is being willing to go and tell. Thank You for this day. Thank You for this time. I pray that whatever You have spoken to us today, whatever You've brought to our hearts and our minds, that Father, we wouldn't just push it away so that we can go about our day, but we would fully surrender to it. Not only for Your sake, but for the sheep. For our sake. For our well-being. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.